All right. Good morning, everybody. It's a good start. Beautiful day, and a day of fellowship around God's word together, and food even today. So looking forward to that. This message is on the Holy Spirit, discipleship and the Holy Spirit. It's a part one message, and I kind of have the sense that I'm trying to get my arms around something that's way too big. So just to tell you what to expect, it's kind of an introductory message, kind of broad strokes, and even just discussing what Scripture means by the word spirit, which is something that kind of resists putting into words an explanation. So we'll kind of trace some things out, and then we'll come back later in a more detailed way for this really important and really practical subject. So let's go to prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Father, we pray that we might know the Spirit better. Pray that we might walk in the Spirit more closely, and that we might be encouraged by the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us. His influence is available and present with us. And so we pray that you would just teach us about this from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I thought a good starting point would be Luke chapter 24. And what the Lord tells his disciples to do in his absence as he ascends into heaven. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he traces out actually the whole task of discipleship. During the time between Christ ascends to heaven and he returns, we have a simple task. It's to make disciples in the whole world, starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, where his repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that's our task. That's the task of discipleship. And he tells them, don't start on it until you have the Holy Spirit. Don't start on this big project. Just stay in this city. You know, don't try to get a head start. He talks about the promise of the Father. And what he means is there's a promise going all the way back to the Old Testament of a new manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a more abundant manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Christ himself spoke about that, and that's what he tells his disciples to wait for. Similarly, Acts chapter 1, and this some of this sort of recaps this, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" So again, he tells them, you got a big task. You need power for this task, and don't even start on it. Don't even make a few scouting trips into Judea and Samaria to see how you might do it. Just don't even start at all until you're clothed with power, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that's how important the Holy Spirit is, the indwelling Holy Spirit, this new manifestation of the Holy Spirit living with us to the life of discipleship. The task of being and making disciples until the Lord comes just isn't worth doing unless you have the Holy Spirit. unless you have this new manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So it's really important to know what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to walk by the Holy Spirit, to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's power that comes through the Spirit. He calls it being clothed with power or receiving power here. And yet there's really no instruction manual for how to harness the power of the Holy Spirit. Just do this, one, two, three, four, and now you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. No, it's something a little more nebulous, a little bit more relational. So I'm going to try to just kind of get a little bit of bearings about even what Scripture means by Spirit. And for that, turn to Galatians chapter 6 if you're following along in Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So it's a command here for those in the church who are spiritual. They're the ones that should be involved in restoring someone who falls into sin. What does it mean to be spiritual? Sounds like it's something you should aspire to, right? Those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But what is it? What does it mean to be spiritual? And one thing that you find in Scripture when it talks about spirituality, like here, being spiritual or walking by the Spirit, interacting with the Holy Spirit, is you find a ton of metaphorical language. Word pictures, such as, and we've seen them, we've read them, some of them already, like being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a word picture because it's something that happens to you at your conversion, when you're saved during this dispensation of time, this New Testament time. To be converted, you are baptized in the Spirit or anointed by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. I think it was in Luke, the Lord said, wait until you're clothed with power from on high, like putting on clothing of the Holy Spirit. But there's no clothes. It's a word picture. So those are pictures of the Holy Spirit, actually what happens to us at conversion. And then what we're to do with the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, there's some commands in Scripture. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's kind of a word picture, like you're a container that's filled or a sail that's filled with something. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That's maybe a little more literal. That's also a word picture. It's picturing your life as a walk of making progress and motion in spiritual maturity. Or bear fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's not really what a person does. That's what a tree does. A tree bears fruit. And so you just have a ton of metaphorical language and word pictures. The reason why you illustrate is you illustrate the less familiar with the more familiar. It's strange to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, but you are familiar with the life of trees and bearing fruit. So you use the illustration of what it means to bear fruit to cast light on what it means to be influenced by the Holy Spirit and to do acts that are born of the Holy Spirit. So some of that is just a clue that when the Bible speaks of these things, or when we speak about these and try to explain it, we're at the edge of our ability to explain and to put into words. And that's kind of the nature of things that are spiritual, or the human spirit, or the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit in the New Testament and the Old Testament means wind. It's the word for wind. Or breath. And so it refers to something that is invisible, but it's powerful. And that's true of wind. Something invisible, but it makes a great deal of difference. So that's true of breath. Breath is invisible, makes a great deal of difference. Wind is invisible, makes a great deal of difference as well. And so being spiritual has to do with this, has to do with relating to what is invisible, hard to define, hard to see, hard to sense in a way, hard to capture, either in words or with the senses, but it makes a great deal of difference. It is a really important and powerful even. So let me start by trying to give you a definition or a sense of the human spirit, and then I'll try to work my way from there to the Spirit of God. Because actually to be filled with the Spirit, for us to be filled with the Spirit or to walk by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit or to bear fruit of the Spirit is really the interaction between the two, between the human spirit and the Spirit of God. So the Bible uses spirit a lot for the human spirit, and we'll look at some passages that speak of that. It uses other terms for the human being as well, like soul. Or even body, and I'll just stick with those three. There's some others as well that are used for the human being that we'll look at a little bit later as well. Spirit and soul, and actually body, are mostly synonymous because they're basically synonyms for the self. Your spirit is yourself. Your soul is yourself. Your body is yourself. You don't know yourself in any other way, but from your body. And it's your whole self. But when you use those terms, you're bringing out a different aspect of yourself, of what it means to be a self. And so you're bringing out a different aspect of that. Of course, I say those are terms for the whole self. We know that the spirit and the soul can be divided from the body. That's death, right? But it's a very unnatural thing. It's the rending of something that is a unity, that should be a whole and is a unity, and it can be torn in that way. Yourself then is your spirit and soul, which go on existing in your body, no longer is part of you at that point, which is a very unnatural thing, and it's a result of sin. So your spirit and your soul, often when you read it in scripture, you could almost just substitute yourself or just you when you read about your spirit or your soul. But those terms, they bring out a certain aspect of what it means to be a person, what it means to be a self. And scripture speaks of the soul, it speaks of the self in its capacity to have an inner life, something all your own that nobody else sees. And that's part of being a self. It's part of being a person, is that you may have a secret and nobody can see what it is because you are a soul. You are a spirit, and yourself is called a spirit when what's in view is your capacity to be open to outside influences, whether good or bad, and often in very subtle ways. Ways that are hard to explain or trace or reduce to words. We're very responsive and we're sensitive to things because we are spirits. So, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully human, he was human in every sense of what it means to be human, body, soul, and spirit. He had a human spirit as well. He says at one point, "My soul is deeply troubled unto death." What does he mean by that? Well, he means myself, I'm deeply troubled, or just I am deeply troubled. But he uses the term soul, and that fits there, because what he's talking about is a private burden that he's carrying, something that nobody else really knows about. He's talking about the cross, and nobody else really understands it at that point. So it's something that's deep down within him, and it's his soul is deeply troubled with a burden that's so deep within him that nobody could really know what it is or plumb the depths of it. My soul is deeply troubled. He could have just said, "I'm deeply troubled," and it would have been very much the same, but he says, "My soul is deeply troubled." Mark chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus says, "Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning this way within himself, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart?'" These are his enemies, and they're accusing him of blasphemies, and he perceives it in his spirit. It could have just said he perceived it in himself, and that would have been fine. But it specifically says, because that's what spirit means. Spirit means self. But it's especially the self and its ability to be open to influence and sensitive in sometimes subtle ways, and this was probably miraculous, actually. But it's still through the Lord's Spirit that he was aware even of what people were thinking that were around him. And so that is something that a spirit does. So when you think about sort of the inner life of a person, the part that can survive death, soul is sort of inward focused. It's you and your ability to have private inner depths. And spirit is more outward focus. It's you and your capacity to influence others, sometimes in subtle but powerful ways, and to be influenced in subtle but powerful ways. For example, maybe there's a person that you know, and when you're around him or her, it brings out kind of a different side of yourself, something that you didn't even know was there when you're not around that person, and maybe it's vice versa for them as well, so that together in combination, you two are more than what you would be just in yourself. And it'd be wonderful if you're married to that person. You know, a marriage should be that, and the Lord has a wonderful way of bringing people together, and it's wonderful when a couple, they make each other better, you know, the way they relate to each other, and do so in a way that maybe they can't explain why. You know, it's not because they've given certain information to each other. It's just their presence that brings that out. And we're able to do that or have that capacity because we are spirits, because we're spirits. And that's part of what it means to be a person, is to be a spirit. So we are able to do that in subtle ways. And I think that gives some idea of the interaction between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit that's involved in being led by the Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's to open yourself to that sort of interaction, often in subtle ways. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 talks about one of the ways that the Holy Spirit relates to us, a wonderful way that he relates to us in giving us assurance. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So that's the Spirit of God. And somehow he's testifying, and it's not clear. It's hard to explain how. But the Spirit in his presence is conveying a sense that we are the children of God, and it's our spirit that receives that. And so it's the interaction between those two spirits working together. And that's also the kind of thing that it means to be, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to bear fruit of the Spirit. It's that kind of interaction. So a spirit is a person, and especially a person seen in their ability to influence and be influenced in subtle ways. There's a well-known thing about people behaving differently if there's a window broken. And police know this, and that's one reason they in some cases, try to regulate that. And also people who influence mobs know that as well, so they're working from the other end of it. But people act differently. They're sensitive to even just subtle changes in that way, and can set a different tone. So a spirit is a person, A spirit can also be a thing. And I want to talk about that a little bit and show you that from Scripture. Because sometimes a spirit is a collective atmosphere between persons. Okay? So I'll show you some examples. I'll show you some examples of that in Scripture. Expression that you might know, it's a foreign expression, esprit de corps. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. It means spirit of the body. It's used for militaries, and for armies. And what is it referring to? It's referring to morale, you know, basically troop morale, you know, and it's a very important thing. It's a very powerful thing, although it's kind of a nebulous thing. It's a little bit hard, to grasp. But it's not a person. Morale, troop morale, or esprit de corps. It's not a person. There's no person there. It's a thing, but it's a thing that's closely connected to person. And so that's the nature of a spirit, even the person and the thing, the mood, the atmosphere that pervades the spirit are sort of blend together in a way. It's hard to determine the boundaries between the morale that exists in the troop and the way it affects a person's spirit who's part of that army. So anyway, it's sort of this nebulous sort of thing in that way. And I'll show you how Scripture speaks of that as well. So that's the human spirit. I hope you have some idea of what I'm trying to convey with the human spirit, or also the spirit in the sense of an atmosphere that exists between persons. How about the Holy Spirit? Okay. The Holy Spirit, first of all, is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. You could say the Holy Person, and you wouldn't be far from what you mean by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the three persons of the Trinity, and so there's a number of passages in Scripture that talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them are persons. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's other passages of Scripture that equate those three. Christ in the upper room discount? It's not on sale. Discourse. Christ, when he's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, says, I'm sending you another helper. And he uses a word that, there's a couple of ways to say another in Greek. One is another of a different kind. So if you ask, if you buy an egg from a grocer and say, I'd like another, and you say another of a different kind, you're asking for something else, like an apple or something like this. But if you say, I'd like another of the same kind, they'll give you another egg. And that's the word that he uses to describe, I'm not gonna leave you orphans. I'm gonna send you another helper, another of the same kind, meaning of the same kind as me. He's leaving them, and they're sad because he's leaving them. And the helper is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. When you think of the titles, the names by which we know the three persons of the Trinity, the first, second, and third person of the Trinity, we don't just call them first, second, and third person. We call them Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're taught to call them that. Those are all metaphors, or else they're the reality that stands behind what we know of as a Father and a Son and a Spirit. Father, the first person of the Trinity, and Son speaks of how they relate to each other. They relate to each other as Father, Son. There's a warm love, a family love between the Father and Son that exists for all eternity, and it's captured for us by the Lord calling it Father and Son, or maybe he created Father and Son to convey something of what that is to us. The Holy Spirit, that name for the Holy Spirit, I think is related to the term Father and Son. It's not just a separate thing from that. It's related to the names Father and Son, and as a metaphor for us, it is the atmosphere that exists between Father and Son. It is a warm family atmosphere, so to speak. That's just the name. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit isn't a person. He's a person just in the same sense. But that's the name that he's given, and I think that's the way in which the picture of those names relates. So that's how the Holy Spirit relates within the Trinity. The Holy Spirit also has a role in the world. And the first place that you see the Holy Spirit is right on it's the second verse of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And so it seems that the role that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has is in God interacting with the world powerfully, like when he's creating, but invisibly. He's hovering over the surface of the world. And of course, God interacts with the world through his Son, by sending his Son visibly, in a visible way. He's the image of the Father. But when the Lord interacts with his creation powerfully, but invisibly, he does it through the Holy Spirit, through the third. That seems to be his role. Maybe another reason why he's called the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but he brings an atmosphere when he comes. The Holy Spirit is a person, but he brings an atmosphere. And for that reason, sometimes in Scripture, the translators struggle with whether or not to capitalize the S in Spirit. If they're talking about the Holy Spirit, they should capitalize it if it's good English, because it's the person of the Holy Spirit. That's God, and so we reverently capitalize that. But if you're talking about the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit brings when he comes, you'd lose a lower S, because that's a thing. That's not a person. They're closely connected, though. The Holy Spirit, as a person, when he comes, he brings a certain atmosphere. So, for example, I'll show you one that we've already read for that, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And when it says restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, my translation doesn't capitalize that because it's probably not the person of the Holy Spirit. However, it's very closely associated with the Holy Spirit, because for those who are spiritual, there's a spirit of gentleness, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. He brings an atmosphere of gentleness, and that's the way in which we would restore. So it's closely connected to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, when he indwells us, he brings a certain atmosphere that interacts with our spirit as well. Romans 8, it's a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. It's a spirit of assurance that he brings. Okay, let's see. I've got a whole bunch of scripture references, and I'd like to read at least some of them. They refer to, it's really just places in scripture that refer to spirit. And I'd like to look at this and even maybe question on these, whether it refers to a person or a thing, just to kind of get used to thinking in this way. One example, I won't turn to it, is remember what Elisha asked for Elijah? He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Using a metaphor, again, it's a metaphor of somebody dividing an inheritance between sons and giving the oldest sons two portions and giving everybody else one portion. Elisha's part of the school of prophets. I think he's assuming that all of them are going to have a portion of the spirit of Elijah. And he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So Elijah says, well, if you see if you see the mantle descending or something like that, if you see me when I go, then your request has been granted. And Elisha does see Elijah. The mantle also descends. And so the prophets, when Elisha returns with the mantle, they say the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. What does that mean? Is that a person? The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha? Was Elijah somehow present in his person with Elisha? No, it's a thing. It's the atmosphere that pervaded Elijah now pervades Elisha as well. And so it's a thing. The New Testament also speaks of John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. That doesn't mean that Elijah was there somehow when John the Baptist was there. Again, it means the same atmosphere that Elijah brought of fiery devotion to the Lord was present in John the Baptist as well. So that's a spirit as a thing. Sometimes difficult to know whether a thing or a person is meant. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and this is a evil spirit. If it is, well, whether it's a person or a thing, it's an evil spirit. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And it mentions a person, the prince of the power of the air. Satan, I think, is who that is. And then it mentions right alongside of him a spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. And that is either a person, Satan again, or it's the atmosphere, maybe the atmosphere that he brings as he rules over this world and sets the tone, sets the atmosphere. And when you're not saved, your spirit is, instead of communing with the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit of God, you're walking according to this other spirit. And it's a powerful thing. It's invisible, but it's a powerful thing. And so there's the prince of the power of the air is a person, and there's a spirit between your spirit and his that's connected to it in that way. Some others, maybe I'll summarize some of these. I'll read some of them too. You remember this passage in Numbers chapter 5? Maybe you read it once a year in your Bible reading. It tells a husband what to do if a spirit of jealousy comes over him. And there's a whole ritual that was done. I think the purpose of the ritual was to kind of put it to rest one way or the other, to bring it before the Lord. But again, that's it's a subtle thing. It doesn't explain how that would happen. It doesn't say a man who has evidence of his wife's adultery. I think that would be a different thing in the law. But it's this spirit of jealousy that comes upon a man. You see these subtle things that he's picking up on because he's a spirit, and his wife is a spirit, but there's a spirit now between them, a thing, an atmosphere of suspicion, of jealousy, of idea of something wrong between them. And so it tells him what to do in that case. There's an evil spirit from the Lord that comes upon Saul after the Lord takes his spirit away from him. And again, it's a little hard to determine whether that's a person that would be a demon at that point, almost like a demon possession, but it may just be an atmosphere from the Lord that descended upon Saul that was disturbing to his spirit. You remember how he relieved it? Interesting. Through music, another thing that's kind of invisible, but it creates an atmosphere, and it's through David's music that would give him some relief in the midst of that. A couple others that refer to a spirit not from the Holy Spirit, a different kind of spirit. Isaiah chapter 29. And verse 12. Sorry, verse 10. Well, I'll start in verse 9. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured on you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. Talks about the spiritual blindness of Israel, and especially in their leaders. And it says, the Lord has poured on you a spirit, an atmosphere of deep sleep, an atmosphere of spiritual blindness has come upon you. It's quoted in the New Testament as a spirit of stupor. Probably not a person, probably not a demonic entity, but a thing. But something powerful that grips the nation. It's like a national morale of spiritual blindness. And it's not for the first time that relating to a spirit, an atmosphere, is compared to drunkenness. It's compared to drunkenness here. Like being overcome with strong drink, being influenced by something that creates a whole atmosphere. Our being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with that. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, a different kind of spirit. Isaiah 19:14. Talking about Egypt, the Lord has mixed within her a spirit of distortion. And I think another translation I read said a spirit of confusion. They have led Egypt astray, and all that it does is a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Again, drunkenness is something, it's subtle, it's unseen, and yet it has a powerful effect. And that's in the same as being influenced by a spirit from the Lord. Okay, maybe some better ones here that have to do, those are sort of spirits of wickedness. Isaiah 4, verse 4. Also in verse 3. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. My translation doesn't capitalize that. So it's a thing. It's an atmosphere that's going to take hold of the nation when the nation turns to the Lord, a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning, a spirit that purges away evil. cleansing spirit and a purging spirit. And it's actually the Holy Spirit. It's the prophesied Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that brings that atmosphere to the nation. And so I think that's something we can learn about the Holy Spirit. He brings that to us when we walk by the Spirit, a spirit of judgment, a spirit of burning in the sense of cleansing from sin. He's the Holy Spirit. So he brings a sense of holiness and he turns sin to holiness. That's the influence, the kind of influence that he brings. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Same moment that culminates in Israel turning to the Lord. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the weeping over a firstborn son. So the Lord is going to pour out on the house of David the spirit of grace and supplication. And my translation actually capitalizes this because it's the person of the Holy Spirit is what they think. It's probably a close call. It's certainly the Holy Spirit, but it may be the atmosphere that he brings is a spirit of grace, knowing God's favor, and also a spirit of prayer. That may be a reference just to the national morale at that time, is a morale of knowing God by grace and of being eager to pray at that time. But it's certainly something that is caused by the Holy Spirit, and that's important for us to know. We're experiencing this ahead of time. And the Holy Spirit is to us one who brings this spirit of grace and a spirit of prayer as well. So that helps us to know the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, 17, chapter 15, 26, and 16, 13 talks about the Holy Spirit being the spirit of truth, the spirit of truth. So that is something that characterizes the Holy Spirit. It also characterizes the atmosphere he brings when he interacts with our spirit, when he dwells with our spirit, when we walk in his spirit, we're walking in truth. We're walking in reality. In fact, it's so closely associated with him, it's really his name. That one is capitalized. The spirit of truth is a person, and that's really a title for him. There's a number of other titles like that that refer to the Holy Spirit. He's called the spirit of glory, 1 Peter 4:4. When we suffer, it's the spirit of glory rests upon us to the degree that we're suffering. It's called the spirit of life, Romans 8:2. It's called the spirit of grace, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And so that refers to who he is. It also refers to the atmosphere that he brings. It's a spirit of aliveness. It's a spirit of grace. It's a spirit of glory, as well as being a spirit of truth. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. And my translators, they probably again had a close call here. They gave it a lowercase s. So this is not the person of the Holy Spirit, that he's this like a name, like he's the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of discipline. But they take this to mean the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit brings. And that's a gift that the Lord gives to us through the Holy Spirit as a person dwelling with us. But what the Lord has given us in giving the Holy Spirit to dwell in us is not an atmosphere, you might say, an influence of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. It might be good to remind yourself of that. The Spirit that dwells with me dwells with me with a sense of not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So these are the kinds of influence that the Holy Spirit brings, and I hope that's a window of what it means to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, for your Spirit to interact with His. Okay, a few more. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. So these are the false prophets of Ezekiel days, and they're spiritual. They're spiritual guys, but they're following their own spirit. They're following their own spirit. And what a tragedy it would be to try to be spiritual, to try to walk by the Holy Spirit, It's a subtle thing that I'm trying to describe. And you end up walking by your own spirit. You end up following, instead of following the Holy Spirit, following your own spirit. And that is a tragedy that's actually very common, is people trying to be spiritual, following their own spirit. And that's not a good thing. The way to be spiritual is to follow the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to kind of conclude by summing up that thought with this. On the one hand, I'm saying, I haven't described fully being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, maybe differences between those things. But I'm sort of pointing out that interacting with a spirit is it's a subtle but a powerful thing. And it's subtle. So if you're walking by the Spirit, or if you're walking by the Spirit, you might want to pay attention to subtle things like attitudes, small things. Am I thankful? Am I thankful? The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he brings a spirit of thanksgiving. That can be a small thing, but it's a very powerful thing. And to be a spirit, to be influenced by a spirit, is often in very subtle ways, very small ways, like am I thankful? Am I singing? Am I on the verge of singing? Singing is associated with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so that's a good indicator of am I walking in the Spirit. I know that's true for me. If I'm singing to the Lord, or I'm almost singing to the Lord, I'm on the verge of singing to the Lord, I'm usually in a good place spiritually with the Lord. And so there's subtle ways, and even as far back as David, to be in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit is associated with music, even for David. Am I submissive to God-given authority? Or am I rebellious? That can be a very small thing. That can be an attitude that's very closely associated with walking by the Spirit. So on the one hand, to walk in the Spirit, you should pay attention to very subtle things about whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. On the other hand, and I want to emphasize this to keep us from the problem that these prophets in Ezekiel have, who maybe they're attuned to very subtle things too, but they're actually following their own spirit, and it's a bad thing. The way to prevent that, I think, is with the insight that the Holy Spirit is so far different from the human spirit apart from Christ, what you are in your old nature, what you are apart from Christ, what you are apart from faith in Christ, that it's not subtle at all. It's opposite. It couldn't be less subtle, the difference between those. And that's the way in which it's described in Scripture. So, for example, Galatians chapter 6, or 5, sorry. But I say, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay, and we talked about certain words for a human being, soul, spirit, body, and there's other words actually for a whole human being. One of them is flesh. One of them is flesh, which I think refers to the whole human being. Flesh is the human being in its capacity to be totally turned away from God, to be totally rebellious against God. And that's why flesh is contrasted as an opposite with spirit, especially a spirit that's influenced by the Holy Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The Spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So the Holy Spirit, we walk with him in subtle ways by paying attention to subtle things, but a help in that to make sure you don't go off track is it's totally opposite to what you are in yourself, certainly the flesh. And so it mentions deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, all these deeds of the flesh, and they're the opposite. They're the very opposite to the deeds, the fruit, that come from walking by the Spirit. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit brings when you're walking with him, when you're being led by him, is the very opposite of the flesh, of what's in yourself. It's also opposite to something deeply embedded in the self, and Scripture talks about this as well. It's opposite to the law. The Spirit is opposite to the law. And I think what that means is that the law is a way of relating to God and to his favor by earning it. By doing it, and then you have God's favor if you've done it successfully. And that's deeply embedded in each one of us, stamped on the heart. It's what makes sense to every person. The Spirit is opposite to the law and is actually contrasted with the law here. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And there's a number of times in Scripture that the Spirit is contrasted not just with the flesh and with the deeds of the flesh as an opposite, but also as an opposite of the law, of that way of relating to God and his favor. So we read in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit is not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. And that slavery is something that's associated with the law. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So again, Spirit is not just opposite the flesh. It's also opposite to the law. We're to walk not in oldness of the letter, but in newness of the Spirit. That's another way of contrasting the law as a way of relating to God with the Spirit. So as you think about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, I think you should take courage as you seek to follow the Lord that you're not by yourself. You're not on your own. There's something more than meets the eye. There's something that you can't see and something very powerful. It's the Holy Spirit, who brings an atmosphere of holiness, who brings an atmosphere of relating to God through the gospel, who brings an atmosphere of cleansing, an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of power, an atmosphere of a sound mind. So, and the Holy Spirit never leaves us. The Bible said Jesus promised the disciples the Holy Spirit was with you. You're familiar with him. He had a ministry in the Old Testament, but he will be in you. He'll never leave you. He'll stay with you forever. And so we're to take courage that the Holy Spirit is with us when we think about living the life of a discipleship. How then should you walk in the Spirit? And maybe that's for a part two. But what are some, it's not a, there's not an instruction manual. There's not a technique for walking in the Spirit. It's more like a relationship. How do you have a deep relationship with somebody? Well, there's not three rules and then you're done. You're with that person and you learn about them. So how would you walk in the Spirit? Well, you're to be saturated in God's Word. That's parallel in Ephesians and Colossians is be filled with the Spirit. And then Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. If you're going to know someone, if you're going to walk with them, if you're going to walk in relationship to them, you have to listen to what they say. And so it's the same with the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, I should say. Be familiar with who the Holy Spirit is. Learn to expect his help. He's with you. He's with you, and that's what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. I think also, and this is kind of hard to put into words, we're to commune with the Holy Spirit. It's not just about receiving information from the Holy Spirit, any more than having a relationship with someone is just about receiving information from them, but we're to be communing with the Holy Spirit. We're to be aware that we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit and aware of the kind of atmosphere that he brings. Zephaniah chapter 3 talks about the Lord when he comes to Israel and they accept him as a nation and he's quiet over them in his love, or he's singing over them. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit as well. We're to commune with the Holy Spirit as well. And then a final thing about walking in the Holy Spirit, it's not a lonely pursuit. It's something we do together. And living in the atmosphere, the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's increased through one another, which is why it says be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it's something that we do together. And the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit produces is made more real to us, affects our spirit more when we're doing it together. And our fellowship with one another is part of what it means to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. So something that resists words, explanations, certainly resists like a 1-2-3 technique, but it's something important for us to be aware of as we walk with the Lord and essential for the life of discipleship. Any questions? comments or instructions for how to walk by the Spirit? Yeah, Kelly.
You've said this, so maybe it's just a reiteration, but what is, in your mind, one of the biggest mistakes we make as believers in terms of our relationship with the Spirit of God? Or said another way, what is one of the biggest opportunities we have to better, I'm not sure what the, better relate to the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God doesn't, we tend to talk about God the Father, we tend to talk a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the Spirit of God. This has been excellent, but in your mind, what is like the one thing you go, this thematically is...
Well, what comes to mind just now as you're talking is not falling off on either side. One side would be just making the Holy Spirit too mechanical, where he's just sort of forgotten. I just read scripture and I apply it, and the Holy Spirit and his presence, the influence that he brings is just sort of, that's something I don't think about. So that would be one error and one opportunity to embrace, am I communing with the Holy Spirit? Am I walking with the Holy Spirit? Maybe falling off on the other side of the wagon would be just making it totally nebulous. You're just following anything. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's referred to as the Spirit of truth. Dwelling with the Holy Spirit is very much related to the way he's revealed in Scripture, the way Christ is revealed in Scripture, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So maybe those are two big dangers. One is just totally forgetting the Holy Spirit, and the other is just kind of following anything that seems spiritual at all. It's not the Holy Spirit. So...
has a very different concept of being spiritual.
Right, right. And they are spiritual.
Numerous things, yeah.
It's just not it's a wicked spirituality. Okay, good. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We pray that we might be led by the Spirit. We might walk by the Spirit. We might be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we might bear fruit of the Spirit. We pray that we might remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's your presence with us, and so we pray that we might know and be known and walk in the awareness of that. We pray that we might help each other to do that, and that we might be increasingly characterized by the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit brings, an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of grace, an atmosphere of power, of gentleness, of all of these things of worship, of thankfulness. And so we pray that that atmosphere that belongs to the Holy Spirit and comes from him might increasingly characterize us as well as we walk by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.